We've been going through the Old Testament. We're up to the book of Ezra. We got a chance to start that last time. We're going to move on further this time as we get back into Ezra chapter 2. If you remember, the big picture of what the book of Ezra is about, it describes how the Jews that had been held captive in Babylon, how they actually came back to the land of Israel. And there were three different groups that left the Babylonian region and returned to Jerusalem. This book tells us about the first two groups. The very first group that was returning was led by Zerubbabel, and that's what the first six chapters of Ezra describe. Then the second group was led back by Ezra himself, and that's what the rest of the book deals with from chapter 7 on. The third group is going to be the book of Nehemiah. When we get there, we'll get to see the return of the third group of the people back to the land. So let's go ahead and get started by beginning right at the start of chapter 2 of Ezra here, the book of Ezra. So it starts out in Ezra chapter 2. Now these are the people of the province who came back from captivity, of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. And we mentioned last time, we saw this before, that the names that are going to be listed in this chapter were the names of all those who had obeyed the prompting of the Lord to return to the land of Jerusalem. So the Lord had tapped quite a few people on the heart and said, I want you to go back to the land and build this temple. And they responded. So the Lord actually recorded their names here. So this is an honor roll for those who said yes to the Lord's leading in their life. And it's pretty cool. But don't forget that those who stayed behind in Babylon, they were actually giving support to the work of the travelers here that were going to build the temple once they arrived in Jerusalem. So those people who stayed behind, they were doing what the Lord said too, for those that were giving. So those Jews that stayed behind, they were kind of like unsung heroes because they played a very important part of giving finances so that the work could be completed. And if you wonder how did these Jews in captivity even have money to donate, I want you to see a very interesting passage in Jeremiah chapter 9. So if you want to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 29. This is something the Lord had spoken to the people that were going back to Babylon when they were first taken captive. And he spoke through the prophet Jeremiah to give them this message. So Jeremiah chapter 29 is where we're headed. And if you want to look down to verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. So the Lord acknowledges this was his doing. Now here's his directions to those people. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. So the Lord wasn't trying to let them wither away in Babylon. He wanted them to continue to grow. And he said, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. So the Lord was letting them know, you're going to have people that will say, hey, I had a dream last night, or I had a vision, and the Lord is coming to get us out here right away. And the Lord's saying, no, you're going to be there 70 years. So just get settled, make yourselves at home, because you're not going anywhere for 70 years. So the people did that. They actually worked at they got their places there, and as the Lord allowed things to open up for them, they were able to prosper, and they actually had ability to help financially to support the work that's going on as they go back to Jerusalem. And it's real interesting when you get to see how prosperous they were. So we're going to get back to Ezra chapter 2 in a second here. You know, when we look at the whole picture of the people that were in Babylon, both the Jews that stayed behind and the Jews that left to build the temple in Jerusalem, both groups were obedient and both groups were important. The one group had their names honored here in chapter 2 of Ezra, but the other group, I'm sure, will have their names honored in glory. The Lord does not forget even the smallest thing is done that is done. You know, like the giving of a cup of cold water to a disciple in Jesus' name. He told us that. So hopefully we'll get a chance to meet some of these folks that stayed behind when we're in glory together with the Lord and with them. Now, the rest of the names in chapter 2 here, I'm sorry, in verse 2 we're going to look at, they were the main leaders that were going to be working alongside Zerubbabel, helping to lead the people as they return. So if you notice here the names in verse 2, those who came with Zerubbabel were Yeshua, Nehemiah, Sarai, Reelai, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Baana, the number of the men of the people of Israel. So one of these leaders that's listed here is a high priest, and his name was Yeshua. It's kind of interesting. And we also see the name Mordecai in this list. That's not the same guy from the book of Esther. We'll get a chance to talk about that later, Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't grab us back to take us to be with him. Yet we get a chance, we'll get in that book and see more. I just pointed out the name here for Dave and Jess. That's going to be their baby boy's name. So Mordecai is listed right here. Now, I'm not going to read every name that is listed in this chapter, but there are some interesting things, I think, that you find here. When you start at verse 3 and you go all the way down to verse 20, these people are listed by their family names. So it's kind of like, what family are you from? So the Lord lists them here specifically by their family names. Then when you get down to verse 21, all the way to verse 35, the people there are listed according to their towns that their family line came from before they were taken to Babylon. But if you look through all of those towns, you won't see Jerusalem listed as one of them. So many commentators assume that the group listed here in verses 3 to 20 at the beginning of the chapter were probably the families that originally lived in Jerusalem. That would suggest that the rest of the people listed in verses 21 to 35 were from the towns that were not as well known as Jerusalem was, not as a main city, but it lists these other towns specifically. And somebody had said that, you know, in that time period, if you came up to someone, you were going to talk to them, there would be two things you'd be interested to find out about them. What family line did they come from? And also, what town were they from? And that would tell them the information about you that they'd be interested in. These days, we don't usually talk to people that way when we meet them and ask them, you know, what family line are you from, what town are you from. Sometimes you might have that come up in the conversation. But for those people back then, that was their main understanding of who you are. So that's why the Lord uses, I think, those two things to list here for these people, what family line and what town they were from. Now, the next group that is listed are the priests. And you see that if you look at verse 36 where it says the priest and starts to list them. That goes down to verse 39. And if you calculate the number of all these folks, you'll find that the priests here, they make up about 10% of the people returning in this first group. Now, that's interesting because the group is going to be building the temple of the Lord. That's their main goal. So they'll have plenty of priests for guidance. And they'll also need a lot of priests when they're able to start making the sacrifices. So it's just interesting to see how the Lord set up this project and who he called to take part in it. Because remember, these people were kind of handpicked by the Lord. He called them personally and they responded. So real interesting to see the group that the Lord set up. Now in verse 40, you see the first thing it says there are the Levites. So these are the Levites that are listed. It also mentions the singers in verse 41. They were part of the group of Levites. And that's the same with the gatekeepers you see listed in verse 42. They were also part of the Levites. So You see, the Levites here, they had distinct positions and callings even within their group. Then when you get in verse 43, you see the name Nethinim. And those folks go all the way to verse 54. Now, the name Nethinim, it actually means the dedicated ones. And they go back to the time when David was making all the preparations of the temple that Solomon was going to build. Remember, David had it on his heart. He wanted to build the temple, but the Lord said, no, your son Solomon's going to do this. So David did the next best thing he could. He made sure all the materials were gathered, all of them were ready to go. And part of what he was doing there was also setting up a structure for the worship and everything going on that would be going on in the temple. And we see that the Lord was apparently behind everything David was doing there. David was being led by the Spirit to do these things, apparently, because the Lord never stopped any of them or rebuked any of them, that things that he was setting up here. So David had started this group of the Nethinim to be helpers for the Levites. That was their job. So they were not Levites, but they were to assist the Levites in all the work that they were doing. Now, the next group that's listed are the sons of Solomon's servants. And you see that down in verse 55 to 58. So this was a group that Solomon apparently started when he was king. These were certain family lines that Solomon chose to help in the government work in Israel when he was ruling there. And apparently these family lines, they remained in a distinctive group even when they went off to Babylon, those who survived and were part of that group. So they now have been called by the Lord to come back and be part of the work that's going on here. Now, verse 59, take a look at that for a second. It says, and these were the ones who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adan, and Immer. So this is a different group he's talking about. But they could not identify their father's house or their genealogy, whether they were of Israel. The sons of Dahliah, the sons of Tobiah, and the sons of Nekoda, 652. So this group, they kind of stand out in this long list because they believed that they were Jews, but they could not prove their family heritage. They didn't have any way of proving it. So nowadays, we've got DNA testing, so problem solved, huh? But they thought that they were part of this group, and they had been called by the Lord, and they responded. So it's kind of neat to see. It goes to show that you don't have to be a certain pedigree, but the Lord will allow us much to follow him as well. That's pretty encouraging to me. Verse 61 says, and the sons of the priests, so it's got another group that's mentioned here, the sons of Habaiah, the sons of Koz, the sons of Barzillaiah, who took a wife of the daughters of Bilzaleah the Gideonite, and was called by their name, these sought their listing among those who were registering by genealogy, but they were not found, so they couldn't find their family names there. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and the Thummim. So this was another unusual group. The governor here, he wanted to be careful, so he said that they had to have certain restrictions on them until they could get check this out with the Lord. And to me, it's really cool to see this this governor. This would be Zerubbabel. He's being very careful here. It's like, well, I hear what you're saying, but we don't have any evidence to support that. So we're going to need to check this out with the Lord, and we're not able to do it at the moment. So until we get a chance to do that, then we're going to put you guys aside, and you're not going to be considered part of this group here until we're sure that it's okay with the Lord. Man, there's nothing wrong with being careful. When you're doing the Lord's work, make sure you're doing it under God's direction, under his guidance, and make sure it's exactly what he wanted. The one thing we do know is that the Lord tapped these people on the heart as well, and they came. So that's good to see. And I'm sure the Lord straightened all this out for them too. Now, it mentioned here the Urim and the Thummim, and those were certain items that the priest could use under the Old Covenant to seek the Lord's will on an issue. And the Lord would respond to them by using those means. So that was something they were very familiar with. They were like, okay, yeah, that's a good idea. We'll check this out and make sure this is okay with the Lord. So in the New Testament, as believers now, we're very blessed. We've got the written word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit living in us. And that helps a bunch when we're trying to determine the Lord's will on an issue. And the only priest that we have to go to is our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we praise the Lord that the Lord has simplified things for us in a very personal and special way there. Verse 64 says, the whole assembly was 42,360. So we see here, this was the total of all those people that are listed above, 42,000 basically. And in verse 65, it says, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. So you put those numbers together, and you can see how it came up with the idea of the 50,000 that came back from Babylon. So it says here again in verse 65, they had 200 men and women singers as well. So some of the returning Jews here, they had become wealthy enough to be able to afford servants. So they too were part of this entourage that was coming back to Jerusalem. Then we're told that they also brought a lot of livestock and animals with them too. We see that in verse 66. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. So these were some of the animals, like the horses and that. The horses especially, they were expensive animals to own even back then. So this shows us some of the wealth that these Jews had accumulated in Babylon. Now, verse 68, some of the heads of the father's houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place, according to their ability. And notice that, according to what they were able to give, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. This is to make sure that the priests were able to have the right clothing. The Lord was very specific on their clothing in the Old Testament when he set up the Old Covenant under Mosaic law there. So they made sure that they had the priestly garments that were going to be needed to work and do the job God called them to do. So these people, it tells us they gave according to their ability. And the Lord knows exactly what each person gave, but he doesn't tell us that here. He doesn't mention them by name and say they gave this much, this guy gave this much, or anything. And he did that because that wasn't his main point. He knows, and he's going to reward each one without fail. But he wanted us to see how the moving and stirring God had done in their hearts had allowed these folks to be very generous in their giving. They must have understood anything that they got from the Lord, and now he's called them to do work for him, serve him. So they're like, we're gonna get this thing going. We'll do everything we can. So that's pretty cool to see. Verse 70, so the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. So that we see that they were getting planted back in their promised land. That's an awesome thing to see. Now, kind of keep this in the back of your mind as we look at this, because we're going to see some issues on this down the road. This land was desolate and pretty messed up, but there were people living all around the area there that were pagans, and they were into idolatry and everything else. So imagine that you're one of those folks. You're living in that area, that neighborhood, and all of a sudden, all these people, 50,000 folks, are moving back in the area, and they're looking like they're going to take over some places here. So you can see right there's going to be some friction that's going to come up, and we'll catch that down the road as we get into more issues going on here. But chapter 3 starts out, when the seventh month had come, so they've been in the land for 7 months now, it says, and the children of Israel were in the cities, so they've become settled now. It says, the people gathered together Now, it doesn't stop there. If you notice, it says the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. So we can see in an amazing unity among these people at this time. And it's so beautiful when we see God's people getting along like this. But this tells us something. That means that one of the devil's goals is to cause division among God's people. And it's good for us to realize that. So we can kind of watch our backs, keep our eyes open there, and be sensitive to this. If we start to notice some friction with any of our brothers and sisters in Christ, the first thing that we should realize that our enemy is possibly behind this. So we should tread lightly, and that's why the Lord tells us to handle these things with gentleness. I want you to look at a couple things here. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Then the Lord tells us how to even deal with some sticky situations here. Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, and notice what it says, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So this is to be dealt with in love. If you have to, you're supposed to be helping to carry the burden of this other person that's maybe caused this issue, where now they've gotten themselves into sin, and you're supposed to deal with that with a spirit of gentleness. And I like the Lord humbling us there too, where it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So look at also 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's another place in here the Lord explains to us why it's so important to deal with these things in gentleness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and down to verse 23. Now here's the Lord speaking through the Apostle Paul, and he's instructing Timothy on how to help his people and his fellowship there. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Here's the reason. Knowing that they generate strife. They're going to cause problems, so don't even go there if you can help that. Verse 24, and a servant of the Lord. Now, how many of us are a servant of the Lord? All of us, right? A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but notice what it says, be gentle to some. So what it says, isn't it? It says, be gentle to all. And that's an issue here. Able to teach, patient, in humility. There's that humbleness again. Isn't that interesting? Correcting those who are in opposition. And here's the reason. If God perhaps will grant them repentance. And here's the point. So that they may know the truth. Number one. And two, they may come to their senses. And three, they may escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So you see that the enemy, he likes to get in there and stir things up. He likes to cause division. He wants to get people upset with each other in the body of Christ. So we need to be aware of those things. If the Lord tells us how to deal with it, he doesn't say you just go into fighting each other. He said, you deal with these things with gentleness. The goal is to keep peace, to keep the unity, okay? So in both of these situations, the Lord tells us to handle it with gentleness. I can tell you personally, that is hard for me to do, especially if it's an issue that I'm emotionally involved in. Anybody else been there? Yeah. Man, this is tough, and it takes a lot of prayer and a lot of rereading of these verses just to really get it in me. But the Lord tells us these things so we can resolve issues and not cause division in the body of believers. And guys, I hope you're like me. I just hate to see the devil win in any area. So if there's any way we can stop his foolishness from causing problems, I'm saying we're going to go for that. And the Lord says, okay, here's how. You need to be very gentle in the way you deal with things. Now, back in Ezra chapter 3, let's look at verse 2. Then Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, excuse me, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose. And look what they did. They built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, that was a reason, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Now this is very interesting. It tells us that they really learned some important spiritual lessons when they were in Babylon. Before, they thought that the temple was everything, and as long as they had the temple, then nothing bad was going to happen to them. So like somebody said, they kind of saw it as a good luck charm, you know. Hey, things are cool. We still got the temple going. We're okay. They thought that they could live a shabby life. They could mess around with idols. They could persecute the poor and whatever, because they still showed up at the temple and they did their religious thing. Then God had to be cool with that. That was their thinking. But now, after Babylon, now we see the most important thing, and they got it, is the altar. Because without the altar, you will have no relationship with the Lord. And even if you have a temple that has His presence dwelling in it, without an altar, you can never approach Him or have a relationship with Him. So the first thing they do here is to make sure that they can start making sacrifices to the Lord so that they can establish a true relationship with Him. And then they can truly enjoy His presence in the temple once they have their sin dealt with. Wow. What a picture of Jesus and His work on the cross. Jesus said that no man can come to the Father except through Him. Then He went to the cross to pay for our sins so that we could come to the Father. See, without the cross, without that work that Jesus did, we don't have a sacrifice for our sins. And of course, it had to be Jesus, the sinless one, who would be that perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins completely. So this Old Testament picture really drives home the importance of needing Jesus and His sacrifice in order for a person to come to the Father. Now, when the Jews went into the Babylonian captivity, they had everything backwards. They thought the temple was the supreme important thing. They didn't realize that the Lord was only interested in having a relationship with them, and that this is going to take place at the altar, you know, and that was only if they were sincere in bringing their sacrifice. No religious ritual. Forget that. The Lord wanted people that sincerely wanted to know Him. So they brought that sacrifice not as just checking something off, but they brought it out of concern and love for the Lord. They wanted to have that living relationship with Him. So now, since the Lord called these folks back to the land, now they get it. That's why their first focus was on getting the altar up and getting the sacrifices going. This is a cool thing to see these people doing this. So it's beautiful to see they were longing to have a relationship with the Lord too. They really wanted that. We can see that because first thing they did, man, they got busy as fast as they could, got that altar going. I ask you a question. Have you ever seen someone get saved and they were so happy that the Lord saved them that they could hardly wait to thank the Lord for their salvation? I sure hope you've seen that up close, because it's an amazing thing to witness. You know, sometimes it feels like we have to drag people to Christ, but every once in a while, we get to see a person that is overjoyed that they finally got to meet God. Wow, that is awesome. That's one of those moments that is so sacred, it's almost hard to talk about, because you don't want to violate that moment. You know, it's like, wow, this is amazing. This person has realized that giant emptiness inside, that hole in their heart. They're missing something. And when they find out that they can actually get to know God through Jesus, whew, they just can't wait. We've seen this in young people too, teenagers. It's really amazing to watch this happen. So somebody pointed out that getting things backward, like the pre-Babylonian Jews did, wasn't something that just happened back then. Because we see in the book of Revelation, when the Lord addresses the Ephesian church, that they had gotten things backward too. They had the church operating top-notch, you know, with all of its programs and functions. But they had forgotten the most important thing. God wants a relationship. That's why the Lord had to tell them that they had left their first love. Their first love was their relationship with Christ. That's where we all start our Christian life. When we first come to Jesus and we start to establish our relationship with Him, a relationship He's wanted since the beginning of time. So that's where it all begins. Without that relationship, all the service to the Lord that you can think of isn't going to do you any good. You have to keep the importance of your relationship with the Lord as the first top priority. May we never, ever forget that. So our work that we do for the Lord is obviously important, but if our relationship with Him is not where it should be, we truly are just spinning our wheels. So big lesson for us here. Focus on your personal relationship with the Lord above all else. And if you have drifted away from that relationship, if you've kind of let it slide, then get along with the Lord today and confess your sin. Tell Him, Lord, I am so sorry. I neglected this relationship. And I was wrong, Lord. You've done so much for me, and I've let this slide, and I'm wrong. I left my first love, and I confess that as sin to you, Lord. If that's the case, and you tell God you're sorry, you ask Him to stir your heart once again for Him, to help that love for Him grow. You know, God longs to have a relationship with you. That's who He is after. It's you. So please take the time today to spend some time with Him. Reestablish that first love with Him. Now verse 3 says this, though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries. Those are those neighbors we're talking about. They had put some pressure on them, and they had this fear come on them. So it says, though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. Somebody said this, every true step of faith involves some element of fear. I'm going to say that again, because it's really important. It's really true. Every true step of faith involves some element of fear. The fear that is there because we're in over our head. It's something that forces us to trust the Lord. You know, but that is so cool. Because on the other side of it, there is a testimony that we can share about our Lord. So fear, it's not meant to stop us when we're challenged to step out in faith. We're to keep moving forward even though we have that element of fear. And man, if we found that's true in our lives, Lisa and I have talked about this a number of times, when we sense the Lord leading, we'll discuss it with each other and say, what do you think? Is this the Lord? And we said, well, we're really excited, but we're also kind of scared. And it's like, well, that must be the Lord, because we always have that element of fear that comes in. I guess the enemy tries to back you off from jumping in to that act of faith for the Lord. But remember, you know, there's always a testimony waiting on the other side. Now, for that thing, look at the amazing things that the people did here at the end of verse 3. It says they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean they were sneaking out there and said, let's do one quick offering and then we'll have God happy, but we don't have to worry about the people around us here. So look what it says. They offered burnt offerings on it, and it says they did this for both the morning and the evening burnt offerings. So they went all the way with both the morning and the evening offerings. And I tell you what, that's so cool. These were the first sacrifices that the Lord received from the Jews in 70 years. Because they knew we can only do this at the site of the temple. Now that they're here, they start these sacrifices. The goal is, I want a relationship with God. Wow! And the first sacrifices that were given, we're told here, they were burnt offerings. Remember, the burnt offering means I'm completely giving myself to you, Lord, with nothing held back. So it was a fresh surrender to the Lord every morning and every night. And that's pretty cool to start your day surrendering yourself to the Lord and to end your day surrendering yourself to the Lord. They did this for the nation. They were doing it for all the people that were here as representative, saying that we're back and we're giving you everything, Lord. We're not holding anything back. So they gave these first sacrifices after 70 years. They gave these to the Lord, and it's so amazing to watch. Now, verse 4. They didn't stop there. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and they offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering, and those for new moons, and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a free offering to the Lord. free will offering. So they went back to getting into as many of the sacrifices as they could. They wanted a deep relationship with the Lord now that they could finally get a chance to do that, and it was really amazing to watch. Now verse 6 says, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. So after they got the ball rolling by starting the sacrifices, they did not miss an opportunity to celebrate their relationship with the Lord. That is so amazing. We're going to stop here for today. There's another powerful lesson that's in this chapter, but I don't want us to rush through that. And this lesson we just saw about the utmost importance of our daily relationship with the Lord is also so important that this is a very good place to stop. This is a great time for reflection, a good time to examine our own personal relationship with the Lord. We need this relationship to be right more than anything else in the entire world. And until that is made right, then I think the peace that the Lord wants us to have and to experience with Him every day, the peace that Jesus died for on the cross for us, just so we can have it, then I think that peace is going to be kind of rocky. And it's not the Lord that's the problem. It's us. If we're drifting in and out, not staying close to the Lord as we should. So Christians, we have a peace with God. That's a spiritual reality that can't be taken away. But we need to be able to rest in that peace every day. So please, don't let this day pass before you have spent time with your Lord and Savior. He loves you. And He can't wait to spend time with you. So let's pray right now for that. Lord, I can't thank You enough for these important lessons You put in Your Word. And Lord, it causes us to put on the brakes in our life, as it should, Lord. And to examine ourselves before You and say, Lord, if I have drifted away, I am so sorry, Lord. And it can happen to all of us. So Father, today, move in our hearts. Don't ever let us forget, starting today, that we need to keep that relationship fresh with You. We need to surrender every morning, every evening. It'd be a great thing to do. You're not commanding us, Lord, to do that, but it's such a beautiful picture. So, Lord, today I pray if anybody that's with us, if they've been struggling and saying, I'm not able to enjoy that peace for some reason, I pray You let them see it's because they haven't stayed close enough, Lord. They haven't been with You and spent time with You like they should. Father, You love us, and You're trying to get us to enjoy that peace, to be able to celebrate worship with You, and it's such a beautiful thing. So, Lord, work in our lives this day, we pray, and we thank You for loving us so much that You tell us these things, even though they hurt sometimes, Father. We thank You so much for calling us back to You, just like You called these people back to the promised land. And we give You praise for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, someone's watching today, and you never received Jesus into your life, and I want you to know, Jesus loves you. He died for you on the cross as well as for me and for the rest of us. He wants you to be able to experience the peace that only God can give. And it's the peace of knowing that you're now right with the Lord. So Jesus died for you. He paid for your sins completely. He did all the work for you on the cross. He even told you, He said, it is finished, meaning it's paid in full. Then God the Father raised You from the dead. The Bible tells us that. that he did that to prove he accepted Jesus' sacrifice. So if you're hearing us today, you don't know Jesus, I encourage you today, get humble before the Lord and just lay your life down. Say, Lord, I need Jesus. Please come into my life. And then, Lord, please fill me with your spirit so I can follow you every day of my life. Lord loves you. He only wants what's best for you. So take that into consideration today, and we're going to pray for that too now. Father, for anybody that is hearing us and they don't know Jesus, I pray today, Lord, open their heart. Help them to see that Jesus is what they've been looking for. Help them to realize he's the only one that can fill that emptiness inside, that hole in their heart, Lord. And Father, I pray that you get many people to that point where they see that need for Jesus. Help them today to receive Christ. Help them, Lord, to walk with you all the days of their life. And Lord, we look forward to hearing that rejoicing moment, even if it's not here, if it's in glory, to get to know that the person said, I need Jesus, and I trusted him, and I'm so thankful I did. Now I have eternal life. And Lord, I thank you for the work you're doing. We give you back all the praise for that. Lord, we pray for this nation. Please wake people up here that they need Christ. And we thank you for those you've already stirred. Please continue, Lord. Please continue to shake them up. Let them realize their need for Jesus. And we give you the praise for all these things, Lord, in Jesus' most precious and powerful name. Amen.